your hand if you've ever heard of something called refraction. Anyone ever heard of refraction? It'll be familiar to you when I explain. It's easier to see than to really explain. Refraction is a term in physics that's used to describe the literal bending of light, which Steve Lee, that sounds like a superhero power, doesn't it? How you can bend the light. It's easier to see than to show you. There's a picture on the screen. I want you to look here if you can see this. I'm going to try to pour this water without making a mess. The spoon looks normal right now, but as I pour water into the glass, you can see that the spoon begins to looks a little bent, doesn't it? Looks a little broken. That's because you have light traveling through two translucent objects, water and air, and it makes the spoon look like it's bent or it's broken, when in reality, the spoon is just fine. And here's the thing. Here's the connection. Sometimes our faith can be, our view of faith can be a kind of a refracted view, a distorted view of reality. Sometimes what looks like faith in Jesus really isn't faith in Jesus at all. You just look at the story of Judas in the Bible. Sometimes what looks like failure, what looks like the end of the story, isn't really the end of the story. It's where forgiveness is found and where faith can grow. It is so easy for us to have this distorted view of faith. And what we need is someone to come along and show us what faith really is. That the spoon isn't broken. That's not reality. That's a distorted view of reality. Sometimes we need someone to come along and show us what faith really is. Today we're talking about faith. And in particular, I want you to see three pictures of faith. And my hope, my prayer for you this morning is that you will leave here with a reality, a real view of faith, and not a refracted view of faith. With your Bibles open and in hand, let me invite you to stand as we honor the public reading of God's Word. John chapter 13, I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible. We're going to begin in verse 21, and we're going to read all the way down through verse 38. The Bible says this: when Jesus had said this, he was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me." The disciples started looking at one another, uncertain which one he was speaking about. One of his disciples, the one Jesus loved, was reclining close beside Jesus. Simon Peter motioned to him to find out who it was he was talking about, so he leaned back against Jesus and asked him, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus replied, "He's the one I give this piece of bread to after I have dipped it." And when he had dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas, Simon Iscariot's son. After Judas ate the piece of bread, Satan entered him. So Jesus told him, "What you are doing, do quickly." None of those reclining at the table knew why he had said this to him. Since Judas kept the money bag, some thought that he was telling him to buy what we need for the festival, or that he should give something to the poor. But after receiving the piece of bread, he immediately left. And it was night. Verse 31, when he had left, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so now I tell you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new command: love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." "Lord," Simon Peter said to him, "where are you going?" Jesus answered, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later." "Lord," Peter asked, "why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus replied, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly I tell you, a rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times." Would you pray with me? Father, we are grateful that we can gather under your word and pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would move in our lives. Pray, God, you would ask me or you would use me. And I pray, God, that you would help me to get out of your way. Pray you would help us to get out of your way. Pray that you would have your way here this morning. I pray the saints would be edified. I pray the lost would be saved. And I pray above all that you would be glorified. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You can be seated. Three pictures of faith. Here's the first picture of faith that we see in this story. It's dead faith. Dead faith. And here's the warning. You can be really close to Jesus and still be lost. Judas had really a retracted faith. It looked really good on the outside. It looked like one thing, but it wasn't a real faith. It wasn't faith at all. I don't mean he had a dead faith as if at one time his faith was alive and then it died. Judas never had faith. Judas didn't possess faith. Faith is kind of like a flashlight. For a flashlight to work, you need the flashlight and all of its parts and components, and you need batteries. If you don't have batteries, then all you have is a pile of plastic. It will neither flash nor light. It's not a flashlight, it's just a pile of plastic. Judas had no batteries in his flashlight. There was no faith in Judas's life. He looked really good on the outside. Judas looked really clean, really good on the outside. He did all the right things. Like, he looked the part. He was the chairman of the finance committee. He was the treasurer of the church. That's what verse 29 says. Look at it in your Bible. Verse 29 says that Judas kept the money, and so when he left, the other disciples that didn't know what was going on, they thought he was going to go buy supplies for the Passover, or they thought he was going to go buy something for the poor. Judas is the one who wrote the checks. He looked really, really good from the outside. He looked really good. He was close to Jesus. But there were no batteries in his flashlight. There was no substance to his faith. His faith was not in Christ. His faith was in himself and in money. There was no faith in Christ in his heart, but man, he was so close to Jesus. Think about it. Every miracle that you read about in the Bible, Judas was there for. He walked with Jesus. He saw Jesus make the lame walk. He saw Jesus heal people of leprosy. He watched as Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead. He saw all of that. Judas heard every single sermon. He heard every single story that Jesus said. And the way this passage reads, like Judas was literally sitting next to Jesus in this moment. That's how it kind of reads. Look at it, verse 21. The Bible says, when Jesus said this, he was troubled in spirit and testified, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me." Verse 22, the disciples started looking at one another, uncertain which one he was speaking about. And one of his disciples, the one Jesus loved, was reclining close beside him. Simon Peter motioned to him to find out who it was he was talking about. So he leaned back against Jesus and asked him, "Lord, who is it?" Look at verse 26. "He's the one I give this piece of bread to after I've dipped it." And when he dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas. The story almost reads as though Jesus is here, and John is here, and Peter is here, and Jesus says, I'm gonna be betrayed. And Peter says, "Hey, figure out who he's talking about." And so John leans back against Jesus. "Hey, who you're talking about?" And Jesus says, "The one I give the bread to. That's who I'm talking about." Then he dips the bread, and the way it reads, he just hands it over to Judas. Right next to him. He was close to Jesus, both literally in the moment and figuratively. He walked with Jesus, but he did not walk like Jesus. You want to know what Judas loved? You want to know what he loved more than anything else? If you just read the scriptures and you look for what did Judas love, what do you think you would conclude? What do you think? What did Judas love? Money. John chapter 12, verse 6 tells us that he was a thief. Somebody remind me, how many pieces of silver did he betray Jesus for? 30 pieces of silver. Judas loved money. Somebody else remind me. The Bible says something about that, doesn't it? The love of money is what? The root of all evil. Now I guess we know why. Money makes you do some crazy things. Judas loved money so much that he put his faith in silver and not the Savior. My friends, you have to hear me. You can put your faith in a whole lot of things. You can put your faith in money, in fame, in popularity, in acceptance. You can put your faith in success. Careful, you can put your faith in politics. You can put your faith in comfort. You can put your faith in a whole lot of things, and you can be lost. That's the lesson from Judas. If you place your faith in anything aside from Christ, you will live a miserable life. You might look really good on the outside. You might look really clean on the outside, but on the inside, you'll be dirty and you'll be dead. And only Jesus can clean you. Judas looked really good on the outside, but that was really a distortion of reality. Judas's faith was not in the Lord. It was dead. It was non-existent. If he had faith, it was in silver. My friends, let me warn you, don't be like Judas. Don't be like Judas. By the way, I don't think Judas was duped. I think Judas knew that his faith was not in Jesus. There's dead faith with the lesson that you can be close to Jesus and still be lost. Secondly, what we see is denied faith. And here's the lesson of denied faith. You can be saved by Jesus and still sin. I say this often. Christians still sin. And it can be the biggest kept secret in the church. Peter's faith was about to falter here. Jesus, understand this, Jesus did not deny Peter. Peter denied Jesus. That's what denied faith is. And if we're being honest, most of us in the room, at one time or another, most of us can identify with Peter. Most of us know what Peter went through. We know that we are saved. We know that we love Jesus. And then we do something that we cannot believe that we did. We sin in a grievous way. And then we feel the weight of Romans 7. Do you remember that passage in Romans 7 when the Apostle Paul wrote this? I don't understand myself. The things I want to do, I don't do them. Instead, the things I hate to do, that's what I do. If we're being honest, most of us, we get that. We understand that. We know what the heavy feeling of conviction feels like. Peter understood that. Peter pridefully puffed himself up, and he thought, man, I'm Peter. I'm Peter, man. I can never deny it. I would never fall in that big of a way. I'm with Jesus. There's no way I would ever deny Jesus, but he did. Look at verse 36. Skip down in your Bible. Lord Simon Peter said to him, "Where are you going?" And I want you to notice Jesus' words here. Jesus answered, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me." Do you see what it says next? Now. You can't follow me now, but you will follow later. "Lord," Peter asked, "why can't I follow you now? I'm Peter. I'll lay down my life for you." And I think if you could read the room, Jesus kind of looks at Peter and says, "Really?" Like verse 38, "Really? Will you really lay down your life for me?" By the way, pause for just a moment. Last week I told you that we were about 15 hours away from the cross. It is nighttime here. The sun has set. What happens? When does the rooster crow? When the sun rises, right? The sun has set. They're about 15 hours away from the crucifixion. And Jesus says, "Will you really lay down your life for me?" Peter, I'm telling you, before the sun rises, a rooster will not crow until you have denied me not once, not twice, but three times. Peter pridefully said, "I'll die for you, Jesus." And Jesus says, "No, you won't. Before the sun comes up, you will deny me three times." Do you know that the story of Peter's denial is found in all four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? All four gospel accounts mention the story of Peter's denial, the story of his ultimate failure, described with great vivid, great clarity. You ever wonder, why did God do that? Why did God include the story of Peter's failure in all four gospel accounts? When we get to heaven, we can ask him. But can I tell you why I think he did it now? I think God included this story in all four gospel accounts because God knows that all of us need to see how ugly and grievous our sin can be. And more than that, all of us need to know how beautiful, how freeing, how incredible His forgiveness and His grace is. Remind me for just a moment, how many times will Peter deny Jesus? Three. What will happen after the third time? The rooster will do what? Crow. There you go. Luke 22. You don't turn there. Let me read it to you. Luke 22 gives us some vivid details about Peter's denial. Here's what happens. Jesus is arrested, and then a little girl sees Peter, and she says, "Hey, weren't you with Jesus?" No, that wasn't me," Peter said. Denied faith once. And then another man sees Peter and says, "Hey, aren't you one of those Jesus people?" "No, man, that's not me. You got me. Maybe it looks like me. You know, people say I look like Ben Affleck. Have you heard that? But I'm not really Ben Affleck." Peter says, "That wasn't me. Maybe it was just somebody who looked like me." Denied faith twice. And the third time, look at what happens. The third time, this man comes to him and says, "Hey, you're one of those Galilean guys. You're one of them Jesus people." And the Bible says that Peter gets really upset. And he calls down a curse. He says, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about. I swear, I have no idea who Jesus is." Denied faith three times. And let me read it to you word for word. Look at what happens next. Peter had denied Jesus three times. Luke chapter 20, verse 60. "And immediately, while Peter was still speaking," while Peter was still saying, "That wasn't me, I don't know him," "the rooster crowed." Immediately. Peter's still talking and he hears a rooster crow. Verse 61. "And the Lord turned and looked at Peter." Can you imagine what that felt like for Peter? Made eye contact with Peter right as the rooster crowed. And look at what happens. When Jesus made eye contact with Peter, it says, "Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times.'" And listen to verse 62. Verse 62 is telling. The Bible says that Peter then went out. He left and he wept bitterly. He didn't just feel a little sad about his sin. That word bitterly is only used, that he wept bitterly, that's only used twice in the New Testament. Both of them describe Peter's denial. It is like this overwhelming sense of grief. Peter had sinned in a grievous way. He was tore up over his sin. He was beside himself. He couldn't believe it. The things he wanted to do, he didn't do. The things he didn't want to do, he did. The prideful Peter. He said he would die for Jesus. And then he denied even knowing him. Listen, pride, hear me closely, pride is just the overcompensation of a coward. That's what pride is. And if you let pride go to war within you, the coward within you will always be exposed. Pride is the overcompensation of a coward. Peter knew the coward within him. At that moment, he knew that his sin had been exposed. And he was so convicted of his sin that he wept bitterly. Can I share something with you, church family? Listen to me. If you walk with Jesus long enough, you will fail miserably. If you walk with Jesus long enough, you will commit a sin so grievous and you'll feel the heavy weight of conviction. If you walk with Jesus long enough, when you fail, you will hear Satan's voice in your ear telling you that you can't be forgiven, that a true Christian would never do that. Who are you? Why did you fail so much? You're such a loser. If you walk with Jesus long enough, my friends, you're going to fail. But what you cannot do, you cannot wallow in the weight of your sin. You cannot approach your sin as just some little thing that you've done. Peter wept bitterly over his sin. He wept bitterly over his failure. But remember, the story of Peter is so widely known because the restoration of Peter is what gives us such hope. Like, there's hope. You can fail. You can be a Christian and still sin in grievous ways. And guess what? Your sin can be incredibly ugly. And guess what? Jesus will still forgive you. You can find forgiveness at the cross. Peter found that forgiveness. We'll read about that in a few months when we get to the end of the book of John. There's no doubt about it. Peter was saved, but he still sinned. And I want you to understand, sin does not erase your place in God's family. Do you understand that? Like, when you sin, it's not as though you've lost your salvation. If you have repented of your sin and trusted in Christ, then you've been saved, and your sin won't change that. The sinner will still sit at the table with the family of God, but he's just turned his back on the family. That's what he's done. He's turned his back on the Lord and turned his back on the family. And if that's you, what you need to do is repent, turn back around, come to the table, repent of your sin, and live in right fellowship with the Lord. There's dead faith, there's denied faith, and juxtaposed between Judas and Peter's dead faith and denied faith, we find a picture of faith displayed. Displayed faith. In your bulletin, I want you to scratch out the first three words because I've changed it slightly. Here's what I want you to write. If you are saved, not you can be saved, but if you are saved by Jesus, show the world. If you are saved by Jesus, show the world. Jump back up to verse 34 real quick. Verse 34. Here's what the Bible says. Here's what Jesus said. I give you a new command. Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. I told you earlier, faith is like a flashlight. You have to have batteries for it to work. Faith is also like the wind. You've heard that before. You can't see the wind, but you can see the effects of the wind. My sister, she has this incredible gift of creativity. How many of you would say that you have the gift of creativity? Nobody. Lori, you're the only one. I do not have that gift. I have no creativity at all. My sister got all of that. She is the creative genius in the family. She's told me that she has something called a 3D printer. You ever heard of a 3D printer? How many of you have heard of a 3D printer? They're fascinating little things. She got that about a year ago. And what you do is, with this 3D printer, you take this like filament stuff, plasticky kind of stuff, and then you type in something on your computer, and somehow that tells the printer what to print. It's really fascinating. I've got like a 9-second video to show you a 3D printer. Watch closely. It's only 9 seconds. This is a time-lapse video. This the Eiffel Tower, printed right in front of you. I don't know how it works. It's pretty impressive. My sister tells me she has one of those printers. But here's the thing. I have never, ever seen that printer. She has never sent me a picture of the printer. She's never brought that printer to my house. I've never walked into the room and she said, here's my 3D printer. I have never, ever, ever seen her 3D printer. But I can tell you with absolute certainty that she has a 3D printer. And you say, well, how can you be so certain if you've never seen it? Because I've seen the evidence. Can I show you the evidence? For Christmas this year, she made us all some stuff with her 3D printer. Here's a clock that she made for Mason, a Jurassic Park clock. Pretty cool, huh? Wait, there's more. Hang on. I feel like this is an infomercial. This is a little phone stand. Look at that. You put your phone on that at night when you're charging it. But wait, there's more. She made me two keychains. And this is really how I know that she has a 3D printer. Because you could maybe buy that at, I don't know, Hobby Lobby or the Jurassic Park store. You could buy that there. You could maybe buy this off of Amazon. But you can't buy this. Let me show you what she made me. Two keychains. One of them is obvious. It says, Brian. Now, you can't see this. Some of you won't be able to see this. Here's what the other one says. Ben Affleck, right there. I know beyond the shadow of a doubt that my sister has a 3D printer. Say, how do you know? Well, because of the evidence. She made me a keychain that says Ben Affleck. Here's what Hebrews 11:1 says. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the assurance. You could use the word evidence. It's the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. You cannot see faith, but man, you can sure see the evidence of faith. I've never seen her 3D printer, but I've showed you all the evidence. And Jesus says that one of the evidences that you have faith, one of the evidence for your faith ought to be, catch this thought, your love for one another. People ought to look at you and see how you love each other and conclude, oh yeah, that's a church filled with Christians. But look in your Bible, verse 34. I give you a new command, love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, you see it in verse 35, by this, everyone will know that you're my people. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if, there's the condition, if you love one another. What's the evidence for faith that ought to be displayed for the world to see? Love for that person sitting in the pew with you. Love for that person across the room from you. And not just that fluffy kind of love. When I was in middle school, it was common that you got a girlfriend on February 13th so that you could get chocolate on February 14th and then you break up on February 15th. That's what I did for 3 years in middle school. That's not love. That's not the kind of love that Jesus is talking about. Jesus doesn't allow us to define love on our own. Here's what he says. Just as I have loved you, you need to love one another. Just as I have loved you. And if you do that, it is an evangelistic witness to the world. Because Jesus said, everyone will know that you're my people. Everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another just as I have loved you. Hey, can I shock you for a minute? In this room, we have blue collar and white collar. In this room, we have rich and poor. In this room, we have old and young. In this room, we have Republican and Democrat. In this room, we have so many varied people in this room, and all of those differences, that's how the world seeks to divide. We divide based on age. We divide based on political affiliation. We divide based on class, but not in this room, not with this group. There's no division here. You want to know why? We're all different, but we're all united. We're all united by Christ. And in this room, and these people, when they leave this room, we love one another the way that Jesus loved us. And how did Jesus love us? And He gave His life for us. That's how we're called to love one another. If the people who gather at 514 West Rollins in Moberly, Missouri are to be known for anything, may it be our love for the Lord and our love for His Word. If we're known for anything, may it be our love for the lost in the world. May we sacrifice for the sake of the gospel to advance from our neighborhoods to the nations. If we're going to be known for anything, may it be our love for one another in this room. My friends, if we're going to be known for anything, let it be love. Let us love one another the way that Jesus loved us. We've seen dead faith, denied faith, displayed faith, and now comes the time for your decision. If you're here this morning and you realize that you're closer to Judas than you are Peter, you realize you've never repented of your sin and trusted in Christ, if you're here and you know that you are not a believer, I want you to listen closely. Jesus loves you so much. The Father loves you so much that He sent His only begotten Son. And His only begotten Son came and lived a sinless life. And He died a sinner's death. It was a real thing that happened. He was really on the cross. He was really taken down from the cross. He was really buried in a tomb. There was really a stone that was rolled over the tomb. He was really dead for 3 days. But praise be to God, He really came back to life 3 days later. And here's the good news. The Bible says, if you repent of your sins and believe in Christ, you will be saved. If you know you are not saved, can I just give you a word of warning? If you do not repent of your sins and trust in Christ before you die, then when you die, you will meet Judas and not Jesus. So I'm begging you, repent of your sins. Repent and trust Christ. If you do that, the Bible says the deadness within you will give way to light. Listen to what Ephesians 2 says. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Brothers and sisters, if you don't know the Lord, repent of your sins, be saved, and then be baptized next week. Maybe you're more like Peter. Maybe you know that you're a believer in Christ, but you're also just convicted of your sin. I don't know what your sin is. Nobody sent me an email and told me a list of all of your sins. I don't know what they are, but right now some of you are feeling conviction. You're feeling the same thing Peter felt when he wept bitterly. Maybe your sin looks different than Peter's. Maybe you struggle with materialism and a love of money. Maybe you're hyper-judgmental and unnecessarily critical. Maybe you struggle with pride and arrogance. Maybe you struggle with sexual immorality. Listen, that's serious. The bedroom has to be pure. That's reserved for marriage. Maybe your struggle's a different way. Maybe you're struggling with what you're looking at on the computer or on your phone. Maybe your sin is one of addiction to a substance. Maybe it's lying. Maybe it's deception. Maybe your sin is angry. Your anger. You won't forgive that person who's hurt you. Maybe your sin is jealousy. Maybe your sin is an idolatry of sports or technology or selfishness or gluttony. I don't know. But I know this. If you repent you will be forgiven. If you'll just turn around, get back to the table, and walk in the forgiveness that the Lord can offer you. Repent. That's always the answer. Repent. Maybe you're here today and you're not really struggling with sin, but you're struggling with sorrow, the hardness and the heaviness of life. Can I tell you something? Jesus will walk with you in the midst of your sorrow. Jesus will take that heavy load from you. Take it to Him. Take that sorrow to Him. Cast all your anxiety upon Him, Peter says, because He cares for you. You ever wonder why Peter wrote that? 1 Peter 5? Cast all your anxiety upon Him because He cares for you. I wonder if as Peter wrote that, he remembered the scene that we talked about earlier. The scene when he was anxious and people were accusing him of being with Jesus and he denied Jesus. I wonder if he remembered the restoration. I wonder if he thought, man, I should have casted all my anxiety upon the Lord. My friends, the altar is open. You don't have to make your way down here. You can take care of business with the Lord right where you are. But there is something special about coming to the altar. There is something special about kneeling before the Lord and praying and asking. And maybe it's seeking forgiveness. Maybe it's seeking help. Maybe you're asking the Lord to walk with you. Maybe you need to place your faith and trust in Christ and be saved. You don't have to come to the altar to do that. You can do that right where you are. But if you want to come to the altar to do that, I'll be standing right here. And if you want me to kneel and pray with you, you just grab my hand and I will kneel and pray with you. And if you want to talk with me about how to become a believer in Christ, you just grab my hand. And here's what I can promise you. Sometimes we get really kind of weirded out about coming down to the altar. Here's what I can promise you. There is not a person in this room who will judge you if you come down to the altar. I promise. You say, how do you know? Because they're going to love you the way Christ loved the church. And they're going to rejoice that you are taking care of business, whatever that may be, that you're taking care of business with the Lord.